Now, as you're looking up this and getting ready, I don't know if you've ever been in this mode or not. I think all of us at one point probably can say yes, we've been there. But if you've ever saw someone, whether it be, you know, in person or maybe online somehow, and you thought, wow, I wish I had a life like that. People, I admit, are good online, so you have to take that with a grain of salt. They're good at framing the picture in a certain way to make it look like, you know, everything's grand, and sometimes there aren't. But in times we see people in life, I mean, maybe it's just some part of their life. It seems like they're always out having fun. Meanwhile, you don't feel that you are. Maybe they have this career, and regardless of the fact that they studied for it, they've worked hard, they've sacrificed for it, but they have this career, and you're like, I want that. Maybe it's their family. Maybe you see their family, and maybe it's on Sunday, okay? You get to church, and you see them walking in, and they're all got smiles on their faces, and nobody's griping at each other, and, you know, everything's in place, and you're like, you're wondering, how did that miracle happen, first of all? But you're kind of like, they always seem like they just have it together. Maybe it's a mindset. You see them, and they just seem content or at peace. And you just declare, man, I wish I had what they had. But the problem is when we see these people in this situation, often we forget that we're just seeing the current chapter. That we haven't necessarily seen what went before it. And the struggles and the other things that could have been a part of what they're in. We just see them where they're at now. And we haven't read the previous chapter. Maybe one that's called Private Sacrifices. Or the other chapter that was called Heartbreaking Loss. Or maybe Overcoming Insecurities or Overcoming Addiction. All we're seeing is where they are now. And so today I want to really kind of dive into and through a principle that we find in Ruth chapter 4. That the decisions that we make today determine the story that we tell tomorrow. The decisions that you're making in life today, I mean, think about it, what you do or what you don't do, who you're with or who you're not with, these decisions actually help determine the chapter that we will live out tomorrow. And while I think that there's something here for all of us, no matter what chapter we're in life, for those of you that are maybe not so happy with the chapter you're in, and you want a different chapter, or maybe you want a different story, I really want to invite you to lean in this morning. So we've been reading the story of Ruth. It's one that starts out with complete tragedy, famine, moving from Bethlehem to Moab, where we encounter Ruth. And she loses not only a father-in-law, but a husband. So now she's a widow, a Moabite widow. And she turns, as she leaves Moab, she turns to God of Bethlehem. And comes back to Bethlehem, following her mother-in-law without much hope, without many resources, other than that's where my mother-in-law is from. Small town, about 200 people. And instead of doing what a lot of women her age that are now find themselves as widows, She doesn't do that. She doesn't sell her body. She doesn't beg for money. Instead, she starts gleaning from a field that was owned by a guy named Boaz. And when Boaz meets Ruth, he admires and he points out her integrity and her character and her work ethic, and he knows a little bit about her story already. And it seems like things are kind of going really good. They have lunch. He blesses her. He tells her, stay working in my field. And then he kind of disappears. But with the encouragement of her mother-in-law, she gives him a little bit of encouragement to continue the relationship. And by encouragement, what we mean is she lays down at his feet and basically proposes to him. And at the same time asks him to be a kinsman redeemer for Naomi. Now, once again, that's description, not prescription, of how we get into a marriage situation. But as a reminder, a key part of this is this kinsman redeemer relationship. We're definitely not necessarily is knowledgeable about, but it's a family member that steps in and steps up to help make sure that someone that is couldn't care for themselves is taken care of and cared for. So while Ruth comes and proposes this relationship, Boaz knows there's a problem because there's another guy who has a closer relationship. There is another that has a better claim. And so he had to find this guy and work out a deal. He says, you know, if he takes on the responsibility, great. Otherwise, I will. But I can't promise you everything, Ruth, other than I'll do my best. And so he has to make this deal. And Boaz needs the same three things that you and I need to help write a better chapter. First of all, and this is an amazing one, he needed the providence of God. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago. We defined the providence of God. It's when God uses natural circumstances to bring about his supernatural will as we respond to him. Because in this story, you look throughout it, you will never find a physical miracle. There's nothing supernatural in and of, you know, that stands out there. I mean, there's no Red Sea getting parted. There's no healing of blind eyes. And yet throughout the story, because of who is involved and how they respond to God's calling in their lives, you see God interacting with the within the story throughout. And so in verse 1, because remember, Boaz said, we'll work this out. Verse 1, Boaz sets out to find this guy. And so what does he do? He doesn't just start wandering around. He goes to the town gate. And he sits down. And this is where they would do business deals. And some translations say just then, or it just so happened, that the guy that he was looking for walks by. And Boaz, it says that Boaz called out to him, come over here, my friend, and sit down. We're going to have a talk. Now, what's funny and kind of really interesting is the word friend here is a very generous translation. The real word in Hebrew language. Boaz calls this guy in the Hebrew, it's Poloni Alimony. It's there. Which literally means not friend, it's so and so, you nameless one. Hey, so and so. Better, we could just say it in our words, hey, you. It's often like you do when you can't remember their name. Just, hey, you. So Boaz goes to the gate, sits down. so-and-so just happens to show up. Now, some will wonder, did Boaz just get lucky? I mean, Mr. So-and-so just happens to show up at the right moment, in the right circumstances, at the right time. Well, we all need the providence of God, and we understand that God is constantly moving in the midst of his people. And as we respond to him, things work. And that's how, and people ask me, well, how do I know if God is working? Well, sometimes it's easy to tell in the midst of the situation, but the best way is you know, Hebrew, you read right to left. In English, we read left to right. So let me suggest that the best way for us to understand the providence of God is to read it backwards. Read your story backwards. As you look backwards in your story and think through different moments, what we happen to start doing is we start seeing that God is at work in our story in the midst of his people. And he's moving in different things. And we go, well, I wondered why this happened. And we start to see and put the pieces together. And maybe at that moment you didn't realize what was going on. So when you look at Ruth in chapter 4 and you say, wow, she's got it together. Things are starting to really fall in place. Man, what it had to have been like to be her. You have to look back and remember, it's not always been like this. There were previous chapters. In fact, you could title some of them, Suddenly Widowed. Or how about the faith to leave Moab? Or Broken and Broke in Bethlehem. And so if you want to find yourself in hoping for a better chapter, you look for where God is moving in the midst of your life. And the evidence of the providence of God is a reminder that God is constantly doing something in your life. That he hasn't abandoned you. He will never leave you nor forsake you, Scripture tells us. And realize that God is constantly moving, that as you remember, and you may not like exactly where you are, but as you remember where God has gotten you from up to this point, you remember that there's more story to come. And that if you're not dead, he's not done with you. The second thing, so not only do we look for and need the providence of God, is that we need some strategic planning. But what Boaz does here is pretty interesting. I mean, remember, Boaz wasn't a pastor, he wasn't a priest, he wasn't a prophet. He was a businessman, he was a landowner in this small, know-nothing town of Bethlehem. And he wasn't going to a Bible study or on a mission trip. He's headed for a business deal at the city gate. And so God was all over this deal, as you see. So he goes to the city gate. He sits down. So-and-so shows up. Boaz calls 10 witnesses, 10 leaders of the city that were around. Says, hey, I need you guys to come over here. Sit with me so you can be witnesses to what's going on. And what's likely to have happened is they see, just like all of us, you start seeing a congregation of people gathering together, you start kind of wondering what's going on. And so they start coming into each other, and they start watching and paying attention. Communities gathered, 10 leaders listening in as Boaz says, so I'm going to make you a deal that you can't refuse. He says, hey, you remember Elimelech? And you know that his wife, Naomi, his widow, is selling his land because she can't survive on her own. And he says, so I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy that land in the presence of these seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people. And if you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not redeem it, tell me so that I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. The guy looks at it and goes, okay, I'll do it. That seems easy enough. Business done deal. Thing is, like all business deals, there's stuff going on in the background. Because you have to remember, when you buy land in this time within the Jewish understanding, the land is never your own, it's always God's. And that the land, even though it is assigned for a family, a clan, and then a family, and then it's just broken down within that situation. It's passed from generation to generation. And if you got poor to the point that you needed to sell that land, what happened is you sold that land, but with the understanding of when Jubilee was. And at Jubilee, that land, no matter how long you had owned it, if you had owned it for the 49 of the 50 years, that land was going back to the original family. So Elimelech, his land is about to be sold. In normal circumstances, it would be returned to the heirs, but he has no heir. His widow has only had two sons, and they're both dead. Elimelech is going to inherit this land when Naomi passes away. So he says, okay, I'll buy the land. Because he's thinking, I get to keep it. I get to add it to my land, and I will pass it down in my generations. So he's agreed to it. So Boaz is working his plan. And this is where it really gets interesting. And he says, oh, by the way, one more thing. And the NIV says, on the day that Boaz adds, on the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Now, when I'm studying this, what I find out is there's two ways about this, exactly like it reads right there. And but when they wrote it in the Hebrew, often it was translated and read a different way. In one, you read, okay, you're going to buy this, then you're also going to buy the Moabite. You're going to marry her, and you're going to provide her an heir to pass down this land. The other way that it was often read is that you're going to buy the land, I am going to marry Ruth, and we're going to give an heir so then the land can continue on with her kid in the name of Mahlon. And Elimelech. Either way, the land's going to return. And so-and-so says, well, then I can't redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. So you redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. So while so-and-so thought this initially, or at this point thinks this chapter is titled A Bad Investment, Boaz understands it and is starting to call it a legacy opportunity. Boaz is working his plan, and when you look throughout this story, most people don't have a plan. I mean, Elimelech, he didn't have a plan as he left Moab. He didn't know what he was going to do. He just heard there was food over there. He dies, and he didn't leave his wife with a plan. He left her with two kids. They grow up. They didn't apparently have plans. So what happens? They leave two widows. Ruth starts to leave and go back home, because land is, she's heard the famine's over. That's the only place she knows to resort to. And Ruth follows. Know that having a plan is wise. Having a plan is wise. In fact, Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty." In other words, good planning and hard work helps lead to a life of blessing and prosperity. But hastiness and shortcuts will lead to poverty. So I want to ask us this morning, what's your plan? What's your plan, and are you working it? And it could be in any different area, but if you want a better chapter, you need a plan. For some of us, look at your marriage. Where is it? If it's struggling or something's going on within it, what's your plan to make it better? Think about it. Get in a group, a small group where you come together, and if you can't find one, help start one. Where you're intentionally, it's not just about getting together in fellowship, it's more importantly, not just fellowship, but in God's Word. And you're getting into God's Word together, and you're asking other believers to breathe advice and comfort and peace and help into your life and your marriage. That you're both a part of this plan. And if it needs to be more, then you say, okay, part of the plan is we're going to seek counseling of godly people. And we're going to get help. And we're going to make this work. Maybe it's financially. What's your plan? Well, for some people, it's my plan is just to have the stuff. And if your plan is all about having the stuff, and it's that stuff costs more than what you're making, let me just tell you, that's not a good plan. So instead, maybe you need to plan to create and cut up the credit cards, to start the debt snowball, to work a plan to get out of trouble. What about your health plan? I will tell you, you guys like fat pastors because the way you're feeding us. And I admit, I have to say no sometimes to all these good and delicious baked goods and different things that are brought. Because I understand my habits are to eat that bread. And it's not always the best thing for me. But health-wise, what's your plan? Is it just to sit around? Or is it to try and strengthen both mind and body? If you want to honor God with your health, you need to develop a plan, because the decisions in every area of our life that we make today that help determine the story that we tell tomorrow. So we need the providence of God. We need the strategic plan. And Boaz is working his plan. He buys the land. And it says in verse 10 that he declares, "I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Malon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today, you are witnesses." And when you look at this, what Boaz is doing is he's joining his chapter with her chapter to help create God's chapter. God is entering in and continuing as a part of this story as they do what they can to bring honor to him in every aspect of their life. And God is bringing out something more powerful than even Ruth or Boaz could have ever imagined. You look at the providence of God and the strategic planning, but the third thing is that we learn to pray faith-filled prayers. In fact, you may or may not notice that throughout this story, there's a lot of prayer going on in the midst of the interactions. Almost all of them that we read in this story, though, are short, ongoing, conversational prayers. Now, a lot of us, can be intimidated by by some of our prayer warriors that we know go to the Lord for long periods of time. And that's amazing. We need people like that in our life. But all of us have the opportunity to pray with the Lord all day long. As we bring to Him and we talk with Him and we listen to Him throughout the day. Look at these prayers, for example. I mean, think back from even chapter 1. Naomi prays, "May the Lord give you a husband." That's not just a statement, that's a prayer on her behalf. Ruth prays, "May the Lord deal with me if I ever leave you." Boaz prays, "May the Lord be with you." The workers pray, "May the Lord bless you." Boaz again prays, "May the Lord repay and bless you." Ruth prays, "May I continue to find favor." Naomi prays, "May the Lord bless you, the man who blesses you." And Boaz prays for Ruth, "May the Lord bless you." And then in verse 11 of this chapter 4, the elders and the people, they've witnessed what's gone on. And they pray this very generous prayer of blessing. "We are witnesses. She is now your wife. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." They're listing off this long history of legacy of people that sought to honor God, and that God used their story even in the midst of the brokenness of their story. But remember, there is someone that is pretty famous who comes from Bethlehem. His name is Jesus. And you look at the story of Jesus backwards, because the gospel of the story is this, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, who was the perfect Lamb of God, who was without sin, that he was slain for the forgiveness of our sins. He was raised from the dead on the third day. The stone was rolled away and he was not there. The tomb was empty. Hallelujah. So that anyone, no matter where their story is, so that anyone, if they will call on him and ask for forgiveness, they will be saved. That's the gospel. That's the message. It doesn't matter who you are, your sins can be forgiven, and that God is seeking to bring you in life into your story. True life. But you read backwards, before Jesus died and rose again, he actually prayed. And on the cross, he prayed. He says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Yes. But before he rose again and before he died and before he prayed that, Jesus was about fulfilling God's strategic plan. God had a plan the whole time. And Scripture tells us that for God saved us and called us and continues to call us to a holy life. That God calls us into himself. He didn't do it because we deserved it, but because that was God's plan from the beginning of time, to have and enter into relationship with us. And he wants to show grace and his love and his mercy, and he does this through Christ Jesus. And if you're wondering how he gets that title, Matthew chapter 1 verse 16 tells us that Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called Christ. And if you want to know more, well, it's the story of the begats. Look at chapter 1 of Matthew, and it's this amazing story. You see the lineage of Christ. That go, and as you look at it, not forward, but you look backwards, you see Jesus came from Mary and Joseph, who came from Jacob, who came from Matthew, who came from Eleazar. And there's this long list of generations that came from Solomon, who came from David, who came from Jesse, who came from a guy named Obed, who just happened to be born to Boaz and Ruth. And what's funny? It doesn't list Boaz in there. Ruth, one of a very small list of ladies intentionally told in the lineage of Christ because of their faithfulness. So when you look backwards, you begin to see the providential power and the plan of a good God who wants to love his creation. And he's working in the midst of it the entirety of the time, in the good characters and chapters, and then in the not so good chapters. He's working in every single moment, pointing back toward the grace and glory and goodness of his Son. So whatever chapter you're in today, I want you to know that God is with you. You don't have to do anything for God to be involved in your chapter other than to respond to what he's already done and doing. He's working. He's in it with you and for you. Our job is to continually seek him so that we will know what to do as we move forward. That in God's providence and through God's plan and through the prayers for a Savior, God has offered salvation to each and every one of us. Not because we deserved it, but because he had a plan for us. So if you think you're want to know about your next chapter, and what do you need? You need God involved, which is best seen and known by evidence in the past and looking backwards. You may not have seen it then, but God was there all the time. We need strategic planning based on a life that's dependent on God, where I declare each and every day, God, I'm with you. As I know you're with me. God, I need you, and I ask you to direct my steps. May I respond to you. And as a result, I am praying, God, I depend on you. I'm walking not by sight, but in faith. God, direct my steps. I need to hear you. I want you in everything that is going on in my life. I need your guidance. I need your power. I need your wisdom. I need your salvation each and every day. And when we put that all together, God will help write the next chapter. And it'll be a chapter where no matter the circumstance, that where God will be glorified because he's with us and he is good. And when we close that book, as others read it that last day, they will understand that God declared, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So where are you in your story today? Are you just trying to kind of pass it along, or have you fully offered it to God? Yes, yeah, I understand there's chapters of struggle. There's chapters of brokenness, both on your behalf and on behalf of others. There's chapters of joy and gladness. But where's the chapter where you've offered God your life? And is that riddled throughout the story? Where God, I say, I can't do it on my own. It's yours. I can't keep going on my own. I am yours. And so each and every day I offer you my life. Heavenly Father, I offer myself to you today. Help me not to forget your involvement in my story. And God, as we are gathered here today, I recognize that not everything is perfect. Not just in the world around us, but God, specifically in some of our relationships and stories that we are witnessing today. Some of us may be smiling on the outside, but we're crying on the inside. God, there are people here that are tired. We pray for rest. We pray for peace. Your word says and challenges us to be content in all things. For we know you are God, and we are not. We offer you our lives. We ask for forgiveness for our sins, and we confess them before you, Lord. And seek, Lord, that as we give these things to you, we do not pick them back up. But we leave them with you and we live into you. And all that you are, all that you have been, and all that you will be in our lives. I thank you for this church, placed here on these corners. For the history of the lives that have gone before us, Lord, and those that are continuing in its midst, of faithfulness and dedication to you, of lives and people that sought to honor you in every aspect of their lives, for the people that have come out of addiction and brokenness, for the people that in marriages that have been restored, God, for those that have found love in its midst, and friendship and encouragement. And God, we give you these things today. Help us to live as your church, a people that is dependent and seeking you each and every day, understanding that you are in our midst, and we can live in peace because of that. In your name we pray. Amen. Go and be the church.